you can maybe tell that we're going to talk a little about Advent today, about the coming of Jesus. And I don't know if you notice, we're in Matthew chapter 24, and if you'd like to go there, that's where we are. We'll be picking up in Matthew 24, verse 32. Follow along. But this is Advent season, and most of you know that. We've had special readings every week that are about the coming of Jesus to earth. And you have this, you have in the Old Testament, right? You've got this looking forward. So we had a week of prophecy where Isaiah talks about Jesus coming and the preparation that God did to get him here. And we heard of Bethlehem, and you just think of way more snow than is coming down outside here. Just a whole town, little town blanketed, waiting for the arrival of Jesus. You think of the angels appearing with shout, a host of them, thousands of them shouting, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men with whom he is pleased. And those shepherds hearing that and racing off to find this Jesus. And that peace, that anticipation, that joy. Even the wise men, like this morning, those magi who traveled for months, maybe years, to come and see this child and to give him gifts. And we want that. We every year around Christmas, we kind of bring it forward again and we wait for that moment, you know. But sometimes I feel like we it's hard to capture. I think of my kids, you know. My kids right now, they're not here, they're back. But I won't tell tales, but I'll just say they are so ready for Christmas. Dad, Mom, can we open a present today? No, Christmas is in a week. Yeah. Okay, how about today? How about now, Dad? 10 minutes later. Oh, please. They're so excited. Maybe not for the right reasons, but hey, aren't that just anticipation, excitement piece, and you almost can't make it up. And there it is. They've got it. Here's the thing for you and me today. We live in a period of Advent. You know, Advent doesn't just refer to Jesus' first coming. It refers to his second coming. His return. We live in a period where all the conditions have been met. Everything's ready. We're just waiting for Jesus to appear. We're waiting. And I wonder if you and I, as we're going to talk about Advent today, as you and I go there, can we capture a little bit of what it means to be ready? Can you and I capture again that there's nothing else in front of us but that? Can you and I see that we are standing on the platform of a train station waiting for the train, and the ticket, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, you have your ticket and you are waiting for him to arrive. And my call to you today is don't leave the platform. Don't leave. You'll be tempted to leave. Don't do it. No, he could come any moment. And we live right there. I'll tell you, in this world, we're tempted not to be ready because life is so daily. We forget that there's a sudden curve right ahead. We forget that Jesus is coming, that's our readiness, because there are hypocrites who say they're Christians who teach you other things. They pervert the gospel and they seem to get away with it. And so, well, it must be okay. We see people who do what's wrong and there's no consequence, and we just watch. So we think maybe God's far off. Maybe there's a far off God. And so we forget that Jesus Christ, our hope, could return like that. And so I call you today from our text. I believe Jesus is speaking to us today. The ground of our relationship with this wonderful God is what he's about to do on the cross. And then he's making sure that you know you need to stay ready. So look with me. Here we go. We're going to look at Advent today because we are in a period of Advent. The whole of your life, every breath that you take, in some sense, is Advent. Jesus could come back now, in the next hour. At 11 o'clock, at 12. It could happen. Are you ready? Is that what you're looking for? Okay, let's go look. Let's look about being ready in daily life. That's what we're going to start in verse 32 of chapter 24. Here we go. Matthew. Jesus says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Okay, I'm just picking up right in the middle of a passage where Jesus is speaking, but you remember last week where we talked about how Jesus has shaken the foundation of the world. He did that with his death on the cross and his resurrection from the death. He rose and he's alive. And the world's defeated, but they just don't know it yet. So we're waiting for this building to fall. And Jesus has taken his disciples aside. Not the whole world. This is not a message for the world. This is for believers. And he's talked to them about what's going to happen. Right? We remember those things, it says. He says that the powers and principalities are suffering a mighty blow of death. There's the crux of all history, and there's going to be turmoil, Jesus has just told us in this passage, and trouble, and it's illustrated in the horror of the destruction of the temple there in AD 70, where Rome came, and they gathered around Jerusalem, and that abomination, and we know it's Rome because Luke says so in chapter 20 of his gospel, and you have this picture of just carnage and destruction, and the temple done, and I think I told you last week, forced cannibalism, things like that. Horrible. And he says this world will hate believers and there will be wars and difficulties, but stay strong. And staying strong is just saying, staying trusting that Jesus is the only hope that you have. And he's coming. Jesus said, don't worry that you'll miss him because it'll be like lightning in the sky and lightning will strike and you'll see it. It's not something that you've missed. And he said, so now he's saying this, right, with the fig tree. So he says, all of these things, you know, all of this stuff, it's not a sequential order necessarily as he's speaking. He's saying all of this horribleness, you know, it's the readiness for the return of Jesus, for the sign. And so this fig tree is part of the process. You watch this fig tree and it's one of the only plants. There's trees, there's just a couple, and this is one that lost its leaves in this area. And then it would get its leaves back. And so he says in late spring, the fig tree would get its leaves back. And when you see that, you're like, oh, it's time for summer. So he said, when you see all this stuff, this destruction of Jerusalem, these things happening, this world happening, then nothing else remains except for the sign. What sign? Jesus. Return. That's what he says. So he says, so when you see all these things is all the stuff. It's not Jesus' return. It's the things that needed to come first. This tribulation and trouble and terribleness. When you see all these things, know, you know that he's near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. See that it being near, him being near at the very gates is the return of Christ. And these things are the things in front of it. And Jesus says that generation that he's talking to right there, Peter's generation, Paul's generation, the ones who lived through the destruction of the temple, all of that tribulation stuff. It's not that it won't continue, it will. It's not that there's not a greater tribulation coming, it may well be. But the necessity of those things before the return of Jesus is no longer. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, people interpret this different way, and I don't want you to get caught up in all the different arguments this morning. I want you to see the main point of what's going on, what Jesus is trying to convey to you and me. People interpret verses like this in 20, 30 different ways. People start to argue about different pieces of this particular text. Once you do that, you're starting to leave the reality of what Jesus is trying to tell you and me and tell you today. He says, there are terrible things coming, but those terrible things that are coming, you will have seen plenty of them. There will be nothing else required before the Son of Man appears again. And that's the period you and me are living in right now. Now. That's what he's saying. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. You see, there's a difference between all those things that are this roiling of the world in response to the wonderful sacrifice on the cross that Jesus does, and how the world comes and destroys Jerusalem and destroys the temple in this time that people are hated in Christianity. Those all things are happening, but I'll tell you, there's a difference between that generation that sees that and the day. The day of what? The day our Savior comes back. You know what? Jesus says nobody knows the day. Not even Him. He's the Son of God, and He particularly references that, right? He says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Only the Father. He's the planner. It's not so important when, because no one knows. It's important that it could be any moment. It's a doctrine called imminency, that Jesus could come back any time, and that's what we believe. Jesus can come back any time. That's what he's talking about. It's not going to be that there's some huge, mighty, massive apocalypse first. Look what he says. He says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You see what he's doing? It's one of the most striking images you can have. Daily living was happening. You're eating breakfast, living life. Now I think about my routines. Don't you think about life seems really daily? I've been on a Chex kick. I get up every morning and I have my breakfast cereal, bowl of Chex. And then I come to work and I work through the day and I come home at night and I help with dinner and then I hang out with the kids. I go to sleep and wash, rinse, and repeat. Hopefully having brushed my teeth. I can look in almanacs and I can tell when the sun's going to rise and when it's going to set. I can tell when the moon's going to. Why? Because that's what happened yesterday. And we think that's what's happening tomorrow. And everything just kind of goes, right? My car's going to start because it started yesterday. And it'll start tomorrow. Those things I just assume until all of a sudden it doesn't. And there's coming, says Jesus. And you don't realize all of a sudden, boom. And the Greek word for the flood there is it really means cataclysm. Until all of a sudden, bam! There's a change. Doesn't seem like there's going to be a change. You'll be doing normal things. There will be wars and rumors of wars, sure, but it may not be you. You may just be eating breakfast and living life, and then all of a sudden, there's a massive change. One day, instead of the sun rising, the sun will appear like lightning in the sky. It will be our Savior back. That's what we're waiting for while the world eats and sleeps and plays. And really, that's it. We're doing all these things on earth, but what we're waiting for is for the hope of our lives to show up. Right? My train ticket's in my hand because Jesus came. And so I'm just waiting for Him to show up. I'm waiting for the train to get here. I've got packed bags already. I'm just waiting to get on. Ready. That's what it means for waiting for Jesus to show up, trusting that He will. It means we aren't put off by daily life. I'm living it, but I'm expecting the surprise and the things that come and hit me, and life's kind of a slog and it's daily and I get tired. These things take me away and I need to be surrounded by people who remind me. My hope is in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And so what I'm doing now is waiting. Not building a kingdom. I'm not doing other things. I'm waiting for Jesus to come. It's going to be unexpected. Be ready, says Jesus. Be ready for the unexpected. Because he says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Then two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Be awake, says Jesus. Awake is what you need. That's the difference. What you need to be taken is to be awake. Because otherwise, he kind of makes a point. There's not really a difference between the two men working in the field. They're just working. They're both working. One's not being lazy on the corner and the other one's working. They're both working. One gets taken. the two women, and they're working at the mill. They're both working at the mill. They're sitting there doing daily life and working. Boom, one's gone. I think it's talking about the rapture personally. But isn't it interesting that the rapture right here, at least, is tied to the coming of Jesus? Jesus comes, people go. He calls, and they go. Are you ready is the call. Do you want to go? Are you ready to get out of here? That seems to be what he's saying. That's awake. Jesus is your everything, and he died for you, and he went to heaven, and he's coming again, period. Live life, but live it in light of Jesus. That's awake. Awake is ready for his coming, and when he comes, the rapture comes, and he calls his own to himself. The blessed hope is the second coming of Jesus with the rapture of his church. So outwardly, the people are similar, but finally so different, and it's a relationship to Jesus. And so if awake is that, then asleep is forgetting. Living life to get ahead for yourself. Living life like Jesus isn't coming. You know, some people say really easy, oh yeah, Jesus will return someday. But really what they mean is never. Functionally. Oh yeah, yeah, Jesus will return someday. Okay. How does it impact your life? How do you live life when he could return any minute, any day, in the next breath, it could be Jesus back? You know, he hasn't in my lifetime so far, or in my parents' lifetime, or in my grandparents' lifetime. So forget it. I'll just live life like the world system does. I'll just enter into the world. I'll just live based on merit. I'll buff myself up. I'll rank people based on how buffed up they are. I'll build things up in the way that the world does, because it's just how the world works, you know, how you get ahead. You guys, we're standing on the train platform. We're waiting for the train. Just because it didn't come last hour doesn't mean it's not coming in the next hour. You don't have time to go get buffed up. Jesus could come back right now. Are you ready? Dangerous, right? We're playing with bombs. Let's look. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Isn't that interesting? It says, hey, if the guy knew who was in the house, it's obvious, right? If you knew that there's a thief that was going to break into your house, and you knew what time he was going to come, you would make sure you were waiting with a shotgun. The whole issue is, you don't know. And guess what? He says then, you won't know. He's not saying don't be surprised. He's saying you're going to be surprised. You guys, you're going to be surprised. When Jesus comes, you're going to be surprised. Oh my, okay. What does that mean? It means be ready, hold things loosely. I know I'm going to surprise. I know he's going to come when I don't expect it. I know that these things I can't hold on to too tightly in my life on this earth. The relationships that I have, the stuff that I have, the things I'm involved with. Oh, I can be involved with them, no question. But you know what? I'm going to be surprised. They're going to go like that. Because at the drop of a hat, I'm out of here. Who then, says Jesus, is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food in the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So Jesus tells us a little parable. It's all about getting ready, being ready. What does he say? Okay, he says, hey, who's the faithful and wise one? That slave, that servant, the one who's not, by the way, who's good, but who's believing, what is he doing? Well, he's feeding. He's giving food to people. Food, what's food? Isn't it the good news of the gospel? Isn't it that you're going around going, man, Jesus could come any minute. Come on, I want you to know the good news, the announcement that Jesus Christ has come. I want you to know what this book is all about. It's the truth. Let me feed you with the bread of life. We're going to take communion in a little bit. We're taking in food. The food of Jesus. Or there's the con, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh my. There is a hell, you know. Jesus does not shy away from it. You read this and you're like me and you go, wow, well, I've got to be really careful. I don't want to be cut into pieces and put where there's gnashing of teeth. So I'm going to shape up. And he says, well, but the whole piece is that that person who's not ready, whose hope of their life is not Jesus. That's the marker, right? Because it's the same person. Did you notice that? Look closely at it. It says, hey, but if that wicked servant, that, it's referring to the other servant. So the faithful and wise servant is the one who knows Jesus could come any moment. But the very fact that you think Jesus isn't coming soon will lead you towards wickedness. What wickedness? You start to beat up on other people. You'll start to be a drunkard. And let me quote to you that another pastor, I like what he says here. He says, it's not just that we are happy. We are good servants, faithful, not good, faithful and wise. By being feasting all our lives in communion in the gospel on the bread of life, we're happy because we as a church have been slipping the world the same gospel. The mission of the church is not to be humanity's bad cook, pushing at it the lumpy mashed potatoes of morality or the thin gruel of spiritual uplift. The mission of the church is to give the world the delectable chocolate of grace, the solid chocolate good news of the gospel. Do that. If we think Jesus is far off and distant, if we don't believe it's right in front of us, we start to lose focus, and our wickedness is the wickedness of unbelief. We begin to beat our fellow servants' knuckles, this guy says, with the carving knife of ethical requirements, and we get drunk on the cheap wine of successful living or the rot-gut booze of spiritual achievement. The Lord will have none of it. He says, there's one danger. You're going to turn. You're going to turn the good news of Jesus Christ into religion. And I know in some senses everything's religion, so I don't mean that. But in this sense, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is an announcement. It is. Jesus has come. He's the end of religion. And when the church preaches anything but faith in Jesus, it's an unfaithful church that belongs with the rest of the world's hypocrites that thinks they can be saved by passing tests. You can't be saved by passing a test. Be ready to be surprised. That's what Jesus says. We live in a moment when Jesus could come anytime. And what it means is we have to focus on the good news. We don't have time to mess around with trying to reform the world. What's going to derail you in your life is that you're going to focus on your life and act as if you wouldn't leave any moment. Just got to clean up first. I just got to get it together. I don't want to come to Jesus when I'm in such a mess, you know. Are you crazy? In a mess is the only way you can go. Jesus tells stories. He has one more. Ready for your one shot. Are you ready? Because then Jesus tells this parable. Listen to this one. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, says our Lord, who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So he's going to tell a parable, and he's done it all the way through Matthew, right? He's told parables of the kingdom. He's told parables of grace. And now these are parables of judgment. And they all go together, though, to give you a picture of heaven. And this one, the heaven, the kingdom of God, is like 10 girls in a wedding, and they're going to go. It says they're going to take lamps. It literally says torches, and they're going out to meet the bridegroom. It's a little unusual. Usually, you'd have a group of gals who might go out and meet the bride. But okay, so here's this group, and he says five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise took flasks full of oil. with their lamps. Okay, most people and most commentators, as you read this, think that the foolish ones took oil, just not enough, and that's because of what he's going to say in a minute. They thought these foolish ones, hey, the bridegroom's going to be here pretty soon. And so they didn't plan on needing light for that long. They had oil in their lamps that would last a while, and supposedly they would wait through the afternoon thinking, hey, they're going to come. The married couple's going to come. It's going to be fun. We're waiting. Oh, we're still waiting. And, you know, 10 girls, they probably talked the night away. That's a good thing. And they didn't bring extra oil, these foolish ones, but the wise ones took extra oil with them when they went. You see, they wanted everything ready. Nothing's going to keep them from the bridegroom. As the bridegroom was delayed, they became drowsy, all of them, and they slept. Interesting, Jesus didn't need to say that, but he did. You see, everybody slept. Nobody waited. Nobody's ready in that sense. It's going to be a surprise because around midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, oh, give us some oil because our lamps are going out. So they're going out. It's not that they wouldn't light. It's that there wasn't enough oil. They'd run through their oil. They wanted some more. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to yourselves to the dealers and buy. Go to the dealers. Go to the store. There's not enough for you and me. It's not that they're being ungenerous or something. They're saying, hey, there's really not enough. You go to the store and get some. Fred Meyer, there's lots of oil. Go buy some. Right? That's what they said. You see what the dilemma is? You see what Jesus has set up? He set up this dilemma for the foolish ones. The dilemma is this. The dilemma is, do I stay with nothing in my lamp? Do I stay unprepared because the bridegroom might come? Or do I go get ready? Do I go get prepared? Do I go get the stuff I need because I need some oil and that's what I want to have? It doesn't say the bridegroom requires them to have lit lamps. It says nothing about that. It just says in their heart, their dilemma was, I'm not prepared like I'd like to be. Do I go get prepared or do I stay here? Terrible dilemma. We'll all be really fast, they think. Right? So that's what they did. And while they were going to buy, they left. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Don't you know it? Doesn't that always happen? As soon as you go, that's where they came. And there it is. While you're off going, getting stuff, Jesus came. Jesus is the bridegroom. There he is. And so he took the people who were ready on the train station with their tickets. He took them, and then the door shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Ouch. This is kind of the surprise of the story. I mean, think about a wedding feast where some people didn't have enough oil in their lamps and they ran to go get some. They would come and knock on the door and you'd have them in. You say, come on, get in. Of course, you guys. Hey, sorry you missed, but hey, come on in. You're our friends. I did not know you. What was the whole basis? The whole basis was, are you ready? Are you waiting for Jesus to appear any moment? Right? So people argue over this thing, you know. They say, hey, what is the oil? What is that? You got all these suggestions. Is it the Holy Spirit? Because oil is sometimes the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Or is oil good works because you want to be presentable and have your light lit? Is it faith itself? What might it be? And whenever you start walking down these lines, you're going to go on the wrong path. It's about the dilemma. It's about faith as a whole. What is faith? Faith is, are you ready? Are you trusting that Jesus could appear now? Okay, again, now. Okay, again, now. Do you really think that that might happen any moment? The time has passed for us to go off the station. The time has passed because you know what? All of the things that are necessary for Jesus to return have happened. The cry has gone out. The bridegroom comes. And then you know what? We as a church, we start going, oh, but we got to get prepared. No, it's past time to get prepared. The time to get prepared is before all of the things happened, before the sign came, that all of the things that were required. You could say, oh, there's some little bit of time. Jesus hasn't died on the cross. Jesus hasn't come. We're not in this period of Advent where Jesus could come any moment. But if you are in a period of time where Jesus could come any moment, and you stop and you say, wait a minute, I need to go get better. I need to go buy some oil. I need to go get stuff. I need to be a better person. I need to get my stuff together. I need to be a person of responsibility and goodness in order that I might present that before Jesus. Guess what's going to happen? Before you accomplish that, he'll be here. And what you will have been doing is working on you instead of trusting your bride. Yeah, you bet. I think those bridegrooms with that oil shouldn't have moved one inch. Stay there. You tell Jesus when he comes, I was foolish. And I should have had some oil, but I didn't want to miss you, Jesus. I wouldn't move an inch. I'm ready for you to be here. Don't leave. Don't think God wants anything but one thing. You, when he comes, he doesn't need you in any way, but ready for his return. Life about, is that, we are at the train station. We are waiting for the whistle. Don't leave. Don't leave for left luggage. If you're thinking he wants something besides you, that you have to get prepped and cleaned up, well, maybe you don't know him. Be wise. Look at life in light of the gospel. The good news that Jesus has done it all, that he can return at any time, and you order your life that way. I'm living life in this last breath. Every breath I have might be my last. It makes me free. This is why the whole picture is trusting in the bridegroom's reception and not anything else. And if you're wise, you're living life thinking, he's coming, so what can I do to always be ready? I'm going to make it so I never have to leave the station. Hey, you know, I used to think my wife was strange. She's here, I can say that. Because late at night, she would go down and start making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and other things for lunch for the kids for the next day. It's like 10 at night. I'm like, come on, just do it in the morning. There's plenty of time in the morning. You don't have to do it at night. Take a break. So there she was, prepping everything, getting ready. You know why she was doing all that stuff? So when the morning came, she was ready. She was ready if the kids' shoes fell off or if they couldn't find their left sock or whatever it is. She was already ready. I love that about her now. It's weird, but it's cool. Because it says, hey, I'm thinking about what I want my life tomorrow to be. Thinking about those things. And it's not moral improvement that I'm after. It's readiness. It's that Jesus could come back like that. Like that, like that. And so I think about my life in those ways. I'm a child of the King. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And now I'm just waiting every breath for his return. And I'm so wanting him to be here. And I'm going to live life that way. That's it. May it flood your heart, the reality that he came and he made it all right for you, that we trust him and he could come this hour and lesser things will become lesser things and not take too much of your heart, because otherwise they will. Tough relationships won't hurt as much because Jesus is coming. The poles of this world won't hold so tightly because Jesus is coming, and that's your hope. You're not trying to become a paragon of virtue. Virtue is coming to you. You're going to do good works because he's prepared them for you. But they're not what you're going to leave the station. It's because you're at the station just living your life waiting for Jesus that these things come. Can I come back again? Can I come back again to my kids? Waiting so eagerly for Christmas. That's what we want. We want to be so subsumed, so excited, so flooded in the reality that our Savior did it all for us. And he told us, all these things have come, and now all that's coming left is the sign of his return. We are in Advent today. At this hour, we wait for the only sign, Jesus Christ's return. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up your mind, be sober, set your hope fully and exclusively upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's where my mind is. I think about life in light of this, that I take the good news and live in it. I don't wait until tomorrow. I don't get caught building a kingdom here. I don't miss that what Jesus wants is that trust, that truth that he's your and my only hope. We will avoid much sadness. We will sidestep so much unnecessary hardship. This is not our home. Our Savior comes. Would you live every moment in that? This Christmas season, that our Savior comes a second time. Let's pray.